You turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll begin reading. I just make sure my phone's off. If you'll make sure your phones are off. Beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for each and every person you've brought out here. It's raining, it's windy, Father, and it's gusty. And we know, Lord, that even the sounds of the tent blow in our ears. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to concentrate our minds and our hearts on thy word. And Lord, that you would take your word and inscribe it upon our hearts and imprint it within our minds, Lord. And that you would help each and every one of us to the glory of God. We thank you, Father, for the youth who are down in the building in Guildford tonight. We pray again for the blessing of the Lord to be upon them, for the speaker, for the band as they'll sing and lead them in praise. We pray, Lord, they would have a goodly time in thy presence. Pray for all the leaders and the helpers there, that you would bless them, Lord, also. But Father, we pray for souls to be saved. Lord, that you would speak to hearts, not only there, but if there's any here. And Lord, that you would save a life from destruction and a heart from damnation. And Father, that Christ would be glorified. So have thine own way tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now reading Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, speaks of so great salvation in verse 3, which will be our text this evening. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Why is this salvation we have so great? How can you and I, as blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again Christians, how can you and I say our salvation is anything special? Or how can we say it is so great? Well, tonight we want to look at why our salvation is so great. Notice that it is written in the light of vastly overwhelming statement of the previous chapter, chapter 1. It is written then in chapter 2 that we should listen, in verse 1 of chapter 2, that we should pay heed, in other words, to that which we have heard, and then the exclamation is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so in chapter 1, that we want to look at across it just briefly to show you as a backdrop why and how our salvation is so great a salvation. For example, the book of Hebrews tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is better than the prophets, that Jesus is better than the angels, that Jesus is better than the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, that Jesus is better as a sacrifice than the temple sacrifice, all the way through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better or greater than Moses, and Jesus is better than Joshua. And hence the book has a theme. And the theme from the beginning is Jesus is better than all of them. And hence we have here in the book of Hebrews we had these people coming from that Jewish religion, coming from that mongrelized temple worship, which Jesus cursed it and finished it. And they're coming from there proclaiming faith and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, whether it's through persecution or fear or whatever reason of the Jews of the day or of the Romans, but especially of the Jews of their day, they now turn again toward the temple, which was in Jerusalem. It would be an easier life. It would be an easier walk, so to speak. And hence, as they're doing this, the writer writes the book of Hebrews to say, listen, Jesus is greater, or Jesus is better than every single one of these. And he starts to list one after the other. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Aaronic priesthood. His priesthood is a greater priesthood. There's his Levitical priesthood. It's now finished. It became corrupt. It's over and done with. He is now of the Melchizedek everlasting priesthood. And hence this is the flow of it, that Jesus is better and Jesus is greater. And so in chapter 1, if you look at it, please. Chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off laying out that Jesus is God's Son. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, notice, by whom also he made the worlds. So here it is, at the very outset of the book, whether, I believe it was Paul that could have written this book, I'm not arguing, I'm not dogmatic on it, but whether it was Paul or it wasn't Paul who has written this book, they set out right away, they laid out right at the beginning of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, and that Jesus is better than the prophets that were sent to Israel. That Jesus is better. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto our fathers, he says, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, his voice is the voice you need to listen to. His word, for he is the word we need to hear. So here we have Jesus, he is proclaimed, if you want, as the Son of God. If you let your eye run down just for time's sake to verse 5, it is declared again that Jesus is better than the angels, but that Jesus is again God's Son. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Notice, to which of the angels he said, thou art my Son. Now here's a little bomb I'm going to drop. You can go and think about this. I can't go off kilter. I'll do it maybe some other time. You hear everywhere about the fallen angels being called the sons of God in the days of Noah. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, it says. And the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. And taking it from the book of Enoch, which isn't in your Bible, by the way, people say, well, that's the angels. Calls the angels sons. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, it says, to which of the angels did he call sons? And that's in your Bible. That's in your Bible. I'll talk about that another time. That's something for you to think about. Notice here, so he is God's Son. And then in verse 6, it says that he is worshipped by the angels. He is worshipped by the angels. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, pardon, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Isn't that beautiful? The Father says, every angel, worship him. Every heavenly angel, worship him. He's greater than you. He's better than you. And then when we go on again to verse 7, he's the creator of the angels. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So here is the creator as the deity of Christ. Here he is, the great creator God, the maker, the creator of the angels. Verse 8, Jesus has an eternal kingdom, an eternal home. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. No angel has a scepter, and no angel has a kingdom, and no angel has had it said over them the way it has been said from the Father to his beloved Son. And then in verse 9, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath ordained thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here, speaking of his humanity, from deity to humanity, here he's saying, you're anointed of the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above all of your fellows. None of the angels have been anointed like this, in the sense that Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And then again in verses 10 to 12, he is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Notice, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, but they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. He again is eternal in his nature as God, as the Word of the Father, as the Son. Here he is eternal, yet he's human. And it says, you are the one who is unchanging. And then in verse 13, he's seated at God's right hand. Here is the exalted, the risen, the exalted, the ascended, the glorified Christ, seating at the right hand of God. Now here's the thing. God doesn't really have a right hand, like you have a right hand and I have a right hand. God is a spirit. But God's right hand means he's seated in the place of all power and of all authority. Here he's seated in the place also where we have fellowship with God through him. That is, you have fellowship with the right hand. You have the power of the right hand. And here he sits on the throne, surrounded by the glory of the Father. And here proceeds the Holy Spirit of God down among us. He moves in our midst. Such a glorious Christ. Notice what it says here, if you will, in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So again, it was never said to an angel either. And then in verse 14, we find the difference made at the end of this chapter between Christ and the angels. The conclusion of what God says through the penman of the Holy Spirit of God. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, angels are as ministering spirits. Angels are sent forth. Angels do God's bidding. But Christ is God himself who came of his own free will, and he saved us by dying for us, the shedding of his own precious blood. So hence, brothers and sisters, friends tonight, This great salvation is because he is great. Our salvation is great because Jesus is great. Christ is great. Notice here in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore. Would you say therefore? The word therefore, it means it's more than just let's read on. People think therefore, let's move on to the next chapter. When you get to therefore, what it means is it puts on the brakes. Not to move on yet, puts on the brakes. And it sends you back to chapter 1 again. Therefore lends itself to a point of application after the writer has developed the principle. I'm going to say it again. Therefore lends itself to a point of application after the writer has developed a principle. The writer developed the principle in chapter 1 that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus came into a body in the person of God's Son. God declared him, that Jesus saved us, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, he ascended into glory, and that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And hence it gives to us this principle that Jesus is better than all. That no other could save us. Buddha couldn't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Confucius can't save you. No man can save you. The Pope can't save you. The Pope's dying and he can't save himself. Only Jesus saves. Only Christ Jesus saves. And this is the principle that has been set out in chapter 1. Why would you go back to temple worship? This is what it's for. Why do you trust in the blood of bulls and calves and goats and turtle and doves and all sorts of shed blood of animals? Why would you go back to that religion which has been mongrelized? It isn't even true Hebraic Israelitish worship. And Jesus has denounced the temple and he says that it would be taken down stone by stone. Yet they're looking to go back before it is pulled down around them. And the Hebrew writer is saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I say to you, friend, tonight, this is really to the believer for their professing. They've come out of the worship of the temple and they've professed their salvation in Christ. And now they're looking through persecution. It'd be an easier life and our Jewish family and friends will maybe accept us. Hence, if we turn back to the temple. And here tonight, friends, it's the same. There are many who have professed Christ, professed to know him, professed to love him, professed to follow him, professed to walk with him. And they have professed time and time again to go on with him. But yet they go back to the old ways, to the old works, to the old world. And oh, tonight, as we could, we'd stand on the top of this pulpit here and I would shout as loud as I could, stop. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, put on the brakes in life and think what you're doing. Put on the brakes in life. Analyze yourself. Analyze why you're thinking that way. Why you're looking that way. Hear the words, therefore, lends itself to a point of application after the writer has developed the principle. The principle is, if you walk away from God, if you turn away from Christ, if you even don't accept him, there's no other way to be saved. Do you remember in John 6 when he says, Jesus started speaking about eat my flesh and drink my blood? Do you remember that? And the Jews were horrified. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. Eh? Sure, the word of God tells us that we are not to eat of any blood, even flesh with the blood in it. And you're telling us to eat your flesh and to drink your blood? And they start to leave the Lord Jesus after following him. They started walking away from him. You see, they went from the milk to the meat. And sometimes the meat sticks in the craw. You can only live in milk for a certain period of time. You can only stay in milk for a certain period of time. And he gave them a bit of meat. And they all start to walk away, he says to the disciples, will ye also go away? Will ye also leave me? Are you going to walk away too? Well, Peter says, Lord, to whom else will we go? To whom else will we go to, Lord? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, there's nobody else to go to. There's nobody else can save. That's why our salvation is so great a salvation. There's none can save after this sort. And Jesus says, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. What Jesus was saying. Get the spirit of what I'm saying. It's not literally flesh and blood. It's the spirit of it. And we've done it this morning. We broke bread around the table. The same night on which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed and said, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do celebrate the Lord's death till he come. You see, brothers and sisters and friends tonight, you can turn away from Christ and you could walk away into the world, or you could go back to a dead religion. But I can tell you, to whom else will you go? For he alone has the words of eternal life. Our salvation is so great because Jesus is so great. Angels are ministering spirits created by their Creator, the Lord Jesus. They worship their Creator, who is Jesus. And the angels are inferior in power and majesty and strength and glory. They're inferior to their Creator, Jesus. His sonship is superior than the angels. His sonship is superior than every archangel, than every heavenly angel. He is anointed on the throne. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he alone saves. No angel is seated, nor does any angel save. Look with me at the word this evening that we read. Chapter 2, please. Therefore, as the principle has been laid down for us this evening, here is God in flesh. Here is the Son of God. Here's all that he's done, and even the angels must worship him. Therefore, don't run on. Stop. Here's the principle. Look it over. For this one we're about to speak about throughout the rest of this book, or this letter of the Hebrew letter, this one is greater than all others. That's why therefore is written. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What did they hear? They heard of the saving grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest at any time we should let them slip. See that word slip, by the way? It gives the idea of a boat which hasn't been moored right, tied upright. And the rope loosens after a period of time, just like their faith. And it starts to bob about and move away from the harbor from which it was tied. Suddenly it's out, cast out to sea, adrift and afloat without rudder or help. And says, listen to what we heard of how Christ saves, that only in him is salvation found. Unless it's we slip away. Oh, brothers, sisters, there's men and women all across this land of ours, and they have slipped away. Slipped away from Jesus. They've slipped away from glory. They've slipped away from eternity with him. They're slipping on. And they should have kept it in their ears of all Christ has done for them, that there is nowhere else they could go. Chapter 2, please, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, sometimes the angels came, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, and says, okay, out of here. Out of here, Lot. And when he moved out, the destruction came. And so they brought the word to people. The problem is here, what he's saying is, if what God says came to pass, and in the past when angels came and brought a warning, and that judgment was exacted and meted out, he says, then, what will it be like for those who reject him? What will it be like for those who reject Jesus? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then it runs in, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now notice here, see the word disobedience in verse 2. Every disobedience. I've taught you this word before, only in a different scripture. I'll tell you about it in a moment. It's a word parakae. Parakae. And it gives the idea to hear amiss. To hear amiss. It gives an idea of to fail to listen correctly. To fail to listen correctly. And this word brings us right back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. For example, in Romans 5 and in verse 19, it says these words, for as by one man's disobedience, the parakae, for as by one man hearing amiss or failing to listen, and in fact it's been termed as failing to listen when God was speaking. Failing to listen when God was speaking. For as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So here this word gives the idea of Adam walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. The voice of God, the word comes alongside him. Adam, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat thereof, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eatest thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam failed to listen when God was speaking. He heard amiss, as it were. And disobedience came. Sin brought forth death. And so it says here that many were made sinners by him. So by the obedience of one. And that's the word hupakoe. One is parakoe. It comes from, for example, para means alongside of. To lay side by side in order to make a comparison with. Para, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the one who comes alongside in order to help. We have parables where we look at the parable and we lay alongside to make a comparison with. Parakoe was the one who came alongside. and spoke his word to Adam. Adam was disobedient, didn't listen. But then there was one who was obedient. Hupal gives the idea to come underneath and to lift something up. Jesus came and he lifted up the Father's will and he held up the Father's word and he carried out all the Father's doing right to the T. That's the idea of this. He listened to the voice of his Father and he done it all perfectly. So by the obedience of Jesus, many were made righteous. So Jesus is greater. He brings a great salvation. Only he was able to hupokae, to hold up the Father's word and will. So, due to all this, we can now see Hebrews 2 and verse 3 calls the salvation of the Lord Jesus to us so great salvation. So our salvation is so great because he is so great and only Jesus can save. Our salvation is so great because of its mediator, the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. For there's one mediator. How many mediators? Can we put that up, please? Thank you. Put that up, 1 Timothy 2, 5, please. For there is one mediator. I want you to read it out. I want you to get it into you. It doesn't matter where you're. In Catholic, Roman Catholic circles, they pray to the saints and Mary to intercede for them. They're not interceding for them. And in Protestant circles, they think their granny's looking after them. Oh, granny, look after us. Granny's watching over us, or my mommy's up there and she's watching over us and all things are going to be well down here. That's not in the scripture. There's one God and one mediator. Can we read this out together? You ready? For there is one God between. Can we read it louder, please? Let's read it louder. Ready? For there is
one God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus.
So our salvation is so great because of the one mediator. There's no other channel. There's no other way to the Father but by me, said Jesus. There's no other connections here. It's in Christ. Our salvation is so great because he alone could save us. Because he alone is our mediator. While we're in Hebrews, turn to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8, and just let your eye run down, if you will. The chapter to verse 6. But now hath he, that is the Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So now in Christ, the new covenant is better than the old. In Christ, the promises of it and the grace through it is better than in the old. Now take note of this. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now let me just stop here for a moment. We're going to read the next verse in a moment. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect. But the imperfection here is not the law of God or the covenant that God made with us. Not the first covenant. There's nothing even wrong with it. But what happened was, we break it. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Notice that, brothers and sisters. Where's God? Where's his word living? It's in our minds. Where's God's law? It's upon our hearts. Where's God's spirit? He's living within us. Just as he said, this new covenant is a better covenant. Go to Hebrews 9, please. Just across the next chapter. Let your eye run down, if you will, to verse. Oh, we'll just go to 14 for time's sake. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Remember, he's speaking to these people. Don't go back to the temple. Don't worship at a temple. It's dead, it's defunct, and it will soon be torn down. Dead works, he says. Religion is dead works. Religion by alms and deeds and trying to be saved by being good enough. It's all dead works. Ritualism, it's dead works. Notice what he says here. Verse 15, please. And for this cause, he, the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So in other words, he's saying, under the old covenant, men are condemned. Under the Ten Commandments, I spoke about it this morning, we are condemned. Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, said John. John chapter 1. So Jesus is greater than all of it. Our salvation is so great because, and I've so many of these. We'll do a few more of these. Go to chapter 12 if you want. I'm just picking through these as we go. Let your eye run down to verse 22. Listen, believer, for ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto the God, the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator, there he is again, of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember, Abel brought his sacrifice and Cain brought his, and one was the fruit of the ground, the works and labors of Cain's hand. It was a dead sacrifice. But here Abel brings the blood of the lamb, slits the lamb's throat and offers it unto God, as God said. And God had respect unto Abel's, to the blood of the lamb. And as for Cain's, the sweat's running out of Cain. You and I will go, look the hard he's worked, and it looks so beautiful. It looks like Harvest Sunday in church. Hello? It was like a dead works. But he looked at the blood of the lamb and he had respect on it. He accepted it. So when we speak of the blood of Abel, it's not when Cain kills Abel that Abel's blood is on the ground. It's the blood of Abel brought that was offered to God, he's speaking of. The blood of the lamb speaks of greater things than that of Cain's. It's the blood of Abel's lamb, not Abel's own blood. Let's go on a wee minute. Let's turn to, I will stop that on that one. We'll go on to the next hour. The salvation is so great because of its cost. We've looked at the blood through right here. But while we're here, look at Hebrews 13, please. Just for time's sake, I've too many jotted down. Hebrews 13. And that's where I run down to verse 12. In fact, let's look at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts. Remember, this is the temple he's talking about. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or outside the city walls. Verse 13. Here's what we have to do. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. What about that for a command? Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. It doesn't say, let us go forth, therefore, back to the temple or back to the world or to another religion or a certain denomination. But let us go forth out of this, out of dead works and religion, unto Jesus, unto Christ himself. Okay, so our salvation is so great because of its mediator. Our salvation is so great because of the cost, which is his own blood, and we looked at different ones with his blood there. Our salvation is so great because of its length. Hebrews 5, please. And as you notice, we have always brought something out of this same book to show you that it's all found in here. Hebrews has got a wealth of it when we know what we're looking for and what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 5, please. Let your eye again run down the chapter. Verse 8. 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So how long is our salvation? It's eternal. Our salvation is so great, for this is eternal. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Harking back to the days of Melchizedek meeting Abraham after the battle of the five kings. He paid tithes unto God and Abraham. So, Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6. Our salvation is so great because of its length. Romans 6. And let your eye, if you will, just run right down the chapter to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, on the end, everlasting life. Take note of that. Everlasting life. Then he hearkens back. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And hence, the length of it is eternal. Go to 1 John, please, quickly. Turn with me to 1 John. And just one little verse, chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Our salvation is so great. It's because he's promised eternal life. Now listen, it doesn't say that if you're good enough, you have eternal life. It doesn't say if you're a perfect model citizen or if you're the most faithful member of a church assembly. It says the promise is in him. That's why this salvation is so great. He promised me. Jesus has promised me eternal life. Jesus has promised you, brothers and sisters, eternal life. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. For I know when I close my eyes in death in this life, I will open them and see his marvelous face. For he's promised me eternal life. Look at the pages worth I've got. Look. I better stop. Give me another wee minute. Our salvation is so great because of the depth of it. What's the depth? It reaches the vilest of sinners. It goes right into the death of the heart and brings us from darkness into light and from death unto life. Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that is the Holy Spirit, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our lifestyle, our living, in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because of the depth that he came to save us, into this depth, he saves the vilest of sinners. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. One Greek writer says it means, but God, who is wealthy in the entire sphere of his mercy. In other words, it's like God's strength. You and I, if we stood with our arms out holding something, our weakest point will start to drop after a while. Our arms will get tired. But whether God's, the strength of God in glory is the same strength of God in my heart tonight. He's no weak spots. He's no dark spots. And God comes in and his mercy, there's no weakness in it for those who are his own elect. He came from heaven and he sought us out. What is so great salvation because of its height? I'll just read this. Its height is in Hebrews 2 and 10. He's bringing many sons to glory. Hallelujah. How higher can you get than that? He's coming to bring us to glory. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I haven't time to tell you because you can't. But I can tell you this. The word here to neglect, as I close, needs that. We could spend quite a bit of time on it, but the word here, neglect, gives the idea is to let something slip. I read a wee thing one time, and I can't remember the author. And they wrote something like, the only thing that can kill love, the only thing that can kill love is neglect. Is neglect. A woman may love her husband through all manner and matter of things, but neglect her long enough and her love might die. Want to know why many fall away from Christ? Because he stopped loving them? Absolutely not. It's because they have neglected their place with him. We move. He never moves. He never moves. So our great salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the idea here of escaping, I mentioned Lot earlier on, and when the angel came to bring Lot out, the word escape gives the idea to be smooth, gives the idea to slip out. Do you ever get when someone is in the meeting and they're at a quiet point and someone goes to slip out of the meeting? They might be going because they have to slip out because something's happened, or maybe they've just need to go to the loo or whatever. But if you ever notice, they try and walk like this a bit. That's the sort of escape. The angel says, "You're just about making it, get out." And Lot was like this. Escape, that's what he meant. Get out. But when it comes to escaping Christ, he says, "Now I have saved you, flee. Get out. Don't worry about making a noise." How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our salvation is great because of him. Because of Christ. And he's taken us to glory. And God bless his word to us this evening.